want you to turn to somebody around you that doesn't look as cool as you. Pick them out now. Wait. And then high five them and say, "What's up, Pete? What's up?"
I saw that kind of.
I'm going to talk to y'all today about how to have a life-giving church, because we hear that term. Raise your hand if you ever heard that term, and we're going to try to define it. I don't think I'll be able to today, not because it's too abstract, but I don't think you can knock it out in one session. So I'm gonna try to explain on what it means to me. First of all, though, I want to say I appreciate this church. How many like this church and love the fries? Come on, man, everybody. And this place is amazing. You're in the middle of nowhere. You don't need a GPS to get here. You just drive till you get lost and it's on the left-hand side. That's what I noticed. And but I love it here. And I like the fact that they encourage people. And I like the fact that you do as well. I've been walking through the hallways. I've been speaking with you guys. And, you know, Hodges was talking about how there was one time where he may have heard the audible voice of God. I never have heard the audible voice of God. But the closest that I've ever been was years ago when I was really battling in my mind about ministry and being in the ministry, and I wanted to quit. I didn't want to do it. And I was in Bible school, and I was just discouraged. And the Lord spoke to me one day, and I want to ask you to write this down. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Rick, all I want you to do your whole life, all I want you to do in ministry is to encourage people." And I wrote that down, and that made sense to me because I know I can do that. Maybe I can't do a lot of different things, but I can encourage people. God encourages me. I have friends that encourage me, and I can encourage other people. And I said to the Lord, I said, "God," this was some months later, I said, "God, why is that so important to you that we encourage people?" And he said, "Because my people are so discouraged." Raise your hand if you've noticed that in your churches out there. And that's why I love Billy Hornsby. Come on, y'all give it up for Dr. Billy Hornsby. I love his heart. He believed in me before God did. No, I'm kidding. He believed in me. He believed in me before I knew God did. And we was laying on the line, man, when he gave the state of the address and the clarity of the ark and where we are right now. I just love to hear that. It's one of my favorite times. And then Matt, I mean, the way that he started out by opening up his heart and putting on the table for us to see it be. And then Dino, we nicknamed him, you probably know this, Father Teresa. Give it up for Dino, a good-hearted man. And here's the way that I say it. I say, if you don't like Dino, that's how we know you have a demon. Raise your hand if you don't like Dino, okay? I'm just telling you right now, he's the nicest person ever sucked there on the planet. And then Greg Surratt, the whole arc, the story for me started with Greg Surratt. Because Greg Surratt, when he came to us, Chris Hodges and I, we planted on the same day. And he came to me one day and he said, "Hey, I hear you're going to plant a church. Would it help you if we were to guarantee you $12,500 a month?" And I said, "Yeah, that would help." And he said, "Well, we're going to do it." He didn't even know me. He had just heard through Billy that we had this passion. And he said, "Do you want it?" I said, "Let me pray about it." "Okay," you know, that fast. But it was overwhelming. And this is the way he set it up. He goes, "Look, if you take in $5,000 your first month, we'll give you $7,500 on top of that. But whatever you bring in your first month, we're gonna guarantee you that $12,500 is gonna come in, and we'll do that every month for a year. So that's $150,000 that you can go ahead and budget. You can lay it out right there, right now." And so after the first month, we started our church, and I think it was because he believed in us and he supported us. Somebody standing behind you, not just saying, "You can do it, bruh," but somebody that'll support you financially. I mean, no, that counts too, man. And so after a month, I called him back and I said, "Look, Greg, we took in $17,000 something, and we don't need your money." And this is what he said, and this is when the arc started for me. And he goes, "Do you know anybody else I can give it to?" And I said, "Who are you, Jesus?" That's when it started for me. And then Chris Hodges, who also spoke. And, man, I could talk about a lot of people with the ark. but I'm just going to go through the list of people that have communicated already. But Chris is my best friend. And I'm going to tell you right now, we made a promise with each other when we started. We felt like at least one of us would fail. And so we told each other, hey, if you fail, I'll hire you. If I fail, you got to hire me. Deal? And that's how we started it out. And that idea is still on the table, by the way. But I like the fact that I have somebody that I can look in their eye and say, hey, you better fix this. And then he'll look back at me and say, let me show you some things that I think you need to be accountable to. And I have that with my brother as well, who's my best friend and my brother. And then Ed Young, he's just way too cool to be a pastor, isn't that right? And I love the guy. And I also want to say real quick that there's a lady that I love a lot here. And I want to ask you to stand, baby. Come on, the prettiest woman to ever breathe on the whole wide planet. And I was thinking about you. I know, first of all, I want to say, I know sometimes I'm not a great husband. And I know a lot of times I'm not there the way I should be. But you've been faithful to me. You've been loyal to me. You let me know where I'm not doing so well, like you did yesterday. But I appreciate the way that you love me. All the times that you were there working through the night for ministry, for the kids, the way you're a mom, the attitude that you keep, all the dishes and the food, I love the cookies, keep that up. I mean, all the ditch food, the boudin, come on, crawfish pie, give it up for her. She's a Christian woman, I love her for that. And then our staff, Darren DeLon is here right now, the best executive pastor on the planet. That's just the way it goes right there. And then our tech team, creative team, who is there here right now, they're getting ready for the Dirt Conference. 24/7, a program that a lot of people have, and I'm thankful for all those things that are going on. But let me tell you our story. I grew up hating church. And I wanted a relationship with God, but I hated the church that we went to. The church that I went to was very legalistic. Can anybody relate to that? And I mean driving there was like a root canal. People say you can't remember pain, but you can remember that pain. And I remember telling my parents, please don't make us go. Please don't make me go. Please, my Sunday school teacher hated me. I was ADD, I was hyper, and I would laugh too loud. And she would always tell me about hell, how hot hell was. You going to hell, Bizette, you're going to hell. As a kid, that would freak you out. She talked about hell like she was born and raised in hell. I wanted to ask her, does the devil really wear Prada? You know? I mean, this lady was mean. She taught on the Ten Commandments one time, and thou shalt not take God's name in vain. And I said as a kid, I said, golly. And she said, BZ, that's a form of God's name in vain. Hell is hot, 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 hot. She goes, don't you want to go to heaven? Not if you're there. So that kind of deal. So I ran from the call of God. I was a professional golfer for a few years. If you were to see me play golf now, you would not believe that. My game has deteriorated. Even my brother can beat me now. But that was a little sad. Okay, all right. But I will say, he trashed. Where's Randy? He trashed. Where are you going, bro? Y'all give it up for Randy Bezat, man. He's so cool. We're not competitive at all. But my wife is better looking than yours, and I can preach better than you, and I can sing better than you. All that stuff. There's a lot more, but I'll get to it after the session. But I was playing professional golf, and I was running from God. The Lord wanted me to be in the ministry. It's a long story. But I knew that I was supposed to go to Bible school. But I signed a contract to play in Asia. And because I didn't get my tour card. And when I signed that contract, I knew it was the wrong thing to do. And the only way to get out of that contract was to be injured. And I was playing in a golf tournament that I shouldn't have been playing in, going to Asia, a country I shouldn't have gone to at that time. And I had my golf ball was up against the root. It's a true story. You probably think I'm making it up. But the golf ball was up against the root. And when I hit the shot, it broke my club, and it broke my wrist, and the club swung up and hit me in the head and knocked me out. Still to this day, that's how God has to speak to me. But I ran from the ministry because I hated the idea. I didn't know that there was going to be people like you in the ministry. If I could have just found one of you, just one. So I was going through the whole identity thing. I didn't know that I could be myself. So I was thinking, you know, do I have to be the preacher man? Or is it going to be more the high church? Is it going to be the Lord said, ha, you got to go to Calvary, ha, you know, all that. Or is it going to be more of the, can you legitimate social order with a transcendental frame of reference and your categorical imperatives are theologically inspired, even though it's a hideous conglomeration of rash, it was see compiled together to give you a woozy feeling in your gastrovagular cavity. And today we pronounce the propitiation of the atonement of your iniquities. How many don't like that? I don't like that. I don't want to go to a church like that. But I didn't know that we could have life-giving ministry like I do now. And then when I was in Bible school, and I'm typically not negative, but I'm negative right now. And when I was in Bible school, they were constantly telling me that I was going to have to lose all my friends. And that I would have to come into church after worship had started and sit on the stage. And that no one could touch the anointed. And that you, after a few years, if you had any friends, they would take advantage of you and hurt you. I was like, what? Nobody to high five? Nobody. One time I was playing golf growing up, I made a hole in one, but I was alone. Still nobody believes me. You think I'm lying right now? I didn't have anybody to high five, and I was thinking, I'm not going to have anybody to high five. And they said, no, you can't be in relationship with other people. And I just want to say I am proud to know that that is a big, fat, stinking lie. Come on, give the Lord a hand right there. I'm proud to know that. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to do it alone. You can have friends. And the mistakes that you're going to make, you're going to need friends. My son was going around when he was 4 years old telling everybody he was the pastor's son. And my wife found out about it. She goes, you don't go around trying to leverage that. You don't go around telling everybody you're the pastor's son. Just tell them you're Tanner. He goes, all right. So we went to church the next weekend, and somebody said, aren't you the pastor's son? He said, well, I thought I was, but my mom said I'm not. Oh, yeah. How many know you're going to need friends? That'll split the church right there. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it is for freedom. Look at this verse. Check this out. It is for freedom. Everybody say freedom. That Christ has set us free. Stand firm. This comment is very similar to something Yogi Berra would say. You know, it's deja vu all over again. It ain't over till it's over. It's so obvious that you shouldn't even say it. But it's in the Bible. So maybe it's not so obvious. So let's read it again. It says, it is for freedom, say freedom, that Christ has set us free. In other words, there's a great tendency for us to forget the reason why he said it was free was just because he enjoys watching us be free and the people that you pastor. But how many people that are in ministry, they're not free? And they're bound either by the church government or they're bound by some kind of a vision cap. There's a lot of things. Maybe they're bound by not being in a relationship. Maybe they're bound because they don't have a good relationship with Christ. But the rest of this, for those of you that are free, the rest of this speaks to you when it says, so stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. In other words, there's a tendency that you may go back. Just because you've been free doesn't mean you're always going to be free unless you remember the reason why he set you free was just to be free, and be careful not to go back to the slavery again. Can I have an amen on that? I remember Brother Larry, who mentored me for years at Bethany World Prayer Center. He said one time something incredibly wise. He said, you know, faith will only take you so far. Grace will have to take you the rest of the way. And I don't think we're milking grace enough. It is for freedom. So let's just go ahead and assume that some of you are missing out a little bit, at times at least a little bit. Some of you are missing out on this life-giving church. Somebody said to me, and I realized it again. I was playing golf a few days ago, and the caddy said, "Man, you're in an occupation where it's thankless." And I said, "Bruh, that's not the way it is nowadays. It's the most thankful job." He said, "Well, give me a report." I said, "Man, the average pastor that we hang out with, we may only have one or two bad days in a month. I mean, in accordance to the way that people treat us. The emails that we get are encouraging. And we are free." Can I have an amen again? So how do you keep this going? Let's just go ahead and assume that maybe you don't know how to have a life-giving church. Let's break through this. How do you do it? Number one, keep the innocence. Keep the innocence. The church of Ephesus, look here for a minute. The church of Ephesus, they were accused of leaving and losing their first love. However, before that, they were bragging about them. They said, "Look at the perseverance. I ask you to keep that going. I'm proud of you for the perseverance that you have, that you haven't been a church that quits. But the one thing that I hold against you is that you have lost your first love." Man, do you know what it's like when you fall in love with somebody? You remember what it was like when you were first courting your spouse? And the love that was there, and you would buy her chocolate and she would buy you stuff. But after a few years of getting married, you lose that edge. She goes to eat the same piece of chocolate and you say, "You're not going to eat that, are you? You ain't going to eat another piece." You know, in the beginning, you open the door for her. After a while, she's lucky to get both feet in the car. At first, she'll help pick stuff up. After a few years, like if you drag it on the other side, it's a lot easier to get across the room or whatever. God is telling us not to lose our first love. How in the world do you do that? I believe God is asking us to keep the innocence of what we're doing. Just to keep it, like a little kid. You know, at Christmas time, I mean, we have professional music at our church. I mean, I can imagine what you have as well. But when the kids come up at Christmas time or at any point and they start singing, they can't sing. They're the worst singers you've ever seen. They're picking at their pants and they're pointing at their mama and picking their nose, whatever. But we give them a standing ovation. Why? Because of the innocence. And God says, that's the way that I want you to approach me. In the very beginning, and I want to just go through this because many of us have been changed by this book called Two Trees in the Garden. I highly recommend that you read it. The idea that I got out of it is that God's original intent was for us to be able to walk with him in the cool of the day. I mean, that's the way he made Adam and Eve. I mean, they were there to high-five God, to talk with him. God was their friend. This was his design, his original intent. He never lost that design. He never lost that desire. But when he was speaking to them, this is what he said. He said, "Look, we can keep this going forever, but there's one thing that you cannot do." And it wasn't an apple tree in the center of the garden like a lot of us remember. It was a tree named the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said to them, he said, "Don't eat from that tree, because if you eat from that tree, it's going to kill you." And they did. And what happened? They immediately lost their relationship with God. They started hiding from him. He had to find them. And at that point, he started talking to them. And look at the blame, because it wasn't an apple that they ate. It was an idea. It was a mindset. All of a sudden, they saw through the idea of the knowledge of good and evil, who was right and who was wrong. She was blaming him. He was blaming her. They were blaming Satan. And they lost the innocence. Some of you read the Word of God through the mindset of the knowledge of good and evil. You read it because it's good and you're supposed to. It's evil if you don't. Some of you avoid sin because it's evil. If you compromise, that's evil. And it's good if you stay away from it. But I say, let's not read the Word of God because it's good to read it or evil if you don't. Let's read it because there's life in it and we get to be with God in the cool of the day. Let's not worship God because it's church and we're supposed to and we got to crank one up for God. Let's worship him because he's the life giver. Instead of avoiding compromise because it's evil, let's not compromise because we don't want to destroy the life of the Spirit of God that he's put on the inside of us. Are y'all out there? And then if you stay in that tree, you'll lead from that tree. And you'll hurt more people, and more people will hate you that love you now And you'll end up hating the people you work with, and you'll be casting blame. You won't be walking with God in the cool of the day. It'll get competitive. One department will be competing against another department on who has the most finances and who's doing the best job and who's the best person on staff and who the senior pastor loves the most. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in that world. Number two, don't be authoritative. Abuse hurts. Man, I wish I could draw this out a little bit clearer, but I'm just going to say spiritual abuse, it hurts as well. And I don't know about you, but I'm raising kids. I got four kids. Two of them are girls. Two of them are boys. And my girls, one day, they're starting to get pretty, man. One of them's 15 years of age. The other's 11. And every year, they get prettier. And I know one day, some boys are coming to my house. And it might be one of your boys. And I'm just telling you right now, you need to start working on that right now. Because when they get over, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to lay it on the line. I'm going to be extremely authoritative. I'm gonna have a gun in my lap, but I'm gonna get aggressive. I'm gonna condemn them. I mean, it's gonna be rough. And that person, that young man, has only got two choices. Number one, he can fake it and act like he likes me, but I'll know he really doesn't. Or he can quit. How many people that we work with, when we get authoritative, they're either faking it, acting like they like every day around us, or they quit. And some of the best teams that I've ever seen in ministry that were on the field, they've lost it because they don't understand this life-giving principle. You can see the truth in it in Romans 12, 9. It says, love must be sincere. Say that out loud with me. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Look here. God is saying, don't hate evil in somebody's life until you love them. If there's something in me that you don't like, I don't really give a rip unless I know that you love me. We can't just boss our staff around and those in the executive chair that is around us until we love them. But once you prove your love to them, you can talk to them about anything on the table. Man, I learned this the hard way. I grew up in an authoritative church. And this lady came into my office one day, and her daughter was about to ruin our youth group when I was a youth pastor. So I couldn't wait to meet with this lady. And she came into my office, and this lady was a lawyer. She was a debater. I mean, she had it going on. And she started talking, and I was debating back, and she upped it, and I upped it, and then I trumped everything. I started going to town, and I felt the authority of God inside of me, I thought. And I was saying things to this lady. I was breaking her down. It felt good. I thought, like, man, I've never been this anointed in my life. And when it was done, I said, thanks a lot for coming in. You can leave now. And she got up and she walked, and I watched her walk down the hallway. And she looked about 10 years older than the woman who came in. And it hit me that the very thing that I hate about ministry, I was becoming. How many of us use all of the power that we have every day to get things going? And John Maxwell got it right. And I'm telling you right now, he laid it on the line when he said the weakest level of leadership is when you lead from the position of a right, the right to lead. If you ever have to tell your staff, I'm the leader around here, and there's a great chance you've already lost it. And to get it back biblically, the Bible says first comes humility and then comes honor. Can I have an amen right there? So how do you keep this going? How do you keep, because we're all D personalities, almost all of us. If you're planting a church, you probably have some D personalities somewhere around, or you need to quit. But if you're a D personality, a strong, dominant personality, how do you keep this thing balanced? In simple form, to be real, to be transparent. I'm going to tell you right now, when I first got married to Michelle, I would go home almost every day and tell her how great I was doing. Michelle, you're not going to believe what I did today. You're not going to believe what else happened. You're not going to believe what's coming up. You're not going to believe. And she wasn't even really paying attention. And then one day I came home and I said, Michelle, I got something coming up that I'm afraid of. I didn't know if I should tell her. And when I told her, she leaned forward and she said, what is it, baby? God is looking for people that are transparent and sincere. The scripture clearly says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. My wife doesn't want to be around somebody who's always acting like they've got it together and using all of their authority all the time, and neither does my staff. When my staff is in disarray and we don't know what's going on, if I'll show up and I'll let them know things that I'm concerned about and things that I'm not doing that well, and that's when I get the anointing back. I've been around staffs and churches where the senior pastor is looking at people and saying, how can I keep you on staff when you don't even have 15 men that showed up at the retreat last weekend? Looking at somebody and saying, you're not the person I thought you was. Using every bit of our authority every single day. The way that I learned it was the hard way. One time, Michelle, because when I was in Bible school, they thought you never get transparent, you never get open. If you do, you're going to lose everything. And then Michelle and I, after 6 months of being in the ministry, we were having an argument one day. And I yelled at her right in the middle of it all. I said, Michelle, shut up. By the way, I highly recommend you never tell your wife that. And she was crumbling, but I had to stand my ground. I was preaching that weekend. So I went in my office and I was preparing, and I knew what was going on, but I was just trying to go through the deal, you know, preparing a sermon. And finally the Lord spoke to me, and I could tell that he wanted me to go and apologize to her. So I went in there and apologized to her, and we made up. It was awesome. And then I went back into my office, and here's where it all changed for me. He said, I forgive you. The Lord showed me that he was forgiving me at that point. And so does your wife, but I want you to tell the church what you did tonight. I said, God, you don't know how many people attend this church. He said, tell them. So I decided not to. So I was preaching something totally different. And how many know that never works? And it was going so bad that I finally just said, hey, this isn't going good. And simultaneously everybody yelled out, no, it's not. And I said, the reason why it's not, and I described to them what I just told you. And when I thought it was over for me, actually became my first day in ministry when I was comfortable. Number three, be loyal. Now, the loyalty is behind closed doors. You can tell who's loyal, not out in public. Love you, bro. You're awesome. You're the man. No, you can tell loyalty when you're at home with your family or just your wife and the door's closed. What are the words? And the law of reaping and sowing actually applies there. If you're at home and you're slamming your staff all the time, then they're at home slamming you. And I don't want that. And loyalty has to be on the field. You can see Peter and Judas. I mean, look at the true colors of this. Jesus was the best leader for us to follow. We know that. But after it was all, Peter never knew how loyal Jesus was until he blew it. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's looking at these ladies, and he said, hey, I want to talk to the disciples. Go and get the disciples and get Peter too. And the reason why he said in Peter too, because Peter didn't think he was a disciple anymore, because he blew it. And here's what I'm totally convinced of. If Judas wouldn't have committed suicide, he would have said, go and get the disciples and get Peter. Make sure you get them and get Judas. Peter didn't know how loyal Jesus was until he blew it. You can show your loyalty when there's weakness on the field better than any other time. When people are not showing, and I'm not trying to say there are not times where you have to say, hey man, this is not working out, we need to move you to a different place, or maybe this is not the vision for you. But if we're going to fall, let's fall to the side of grace and keep leading people. Amen? In fact, Jesus washed Judas's feet. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. But before that, he knew that when you follow him, that you're going to get dirt clinging to your feet. There's going to be times you're going to have somebody help you out. And then number four, be thankful when God is blessing other people. Matt Fry cleared it up from the very beginning. He said, man, jealousy doesn't have anything to do with art. And we need to celebrate. The scripture clearly says, laugh with your friends when they're happy and share tears with them when they're down. But you will not do that if you have a spirit of jealousy. You know, listen to them. Don't be thinking about what you're going to tell them about your church after they're bragging about what God is doing with them. Celebrate with them. I love the heroes of the faith. I've always thought about, you know, Noah, here he is. He was an incredible man, and God moved in his life. And the Lord said, I love you so much. Every time you see a rainbow, remember the covenant, how much I love you. Well, Abram came by later on and obeyed God just about the same way. And after it was done, God looked at him and he said, I want to bless you. I want to remind you of my covenant, but we're going to do it different. He was thinking, man, Noah got a rainbow. I wonder what I'm going to get. And the Lord said, I'm going to establish my covenant with you with circumcision. How many of you know he was saying, Noah got a rainbow, man. Noah got a rainbow. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad. Everybody say glad. And sincere hearts, which means they were happy, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Not some, all the people. How? It says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I mean, they were just enjoying one another. And that's why God was that. You can't keep from growing if you have a loyal team where you were there for one another. Years ago, I learned this when I was a youth pastor, and you can learn a lot. The lessons that you learned in youth ministry are the same after you start a church or you become a senior pastor. Our youth group, they hated each other. They were fighting all the time. And I had to have prayer. There's nothing worse than praying with a bunch of Christians who hate each other. And so we would pray, and I couldn't wait. I was just praying the whole time for the prayer meeting to be over. And at the end of a prayer meeting, a girl said, Pastor Rick, can I say something before we break this thing up? I said, yeah, what is it? She goes, and she looked at a girl across the way, and she said, for 2 years I've hated you because you lied about me. But you know what? I forgive you now. Will you forgive me? And that girl was crying, yeah, I forgive you. I'm sorry I said it. And then that girl pointed to another girl across the way. Well, I hated you too. And she was looking at a different girl, and she went through the whole scenario. And then now there's three girls crying. Then that girl pointed at a guy. You broke up with me 3 years ago, and I don't understand, but I just want you to know I'm sorry about that. And then this guy pointed at a guy on the football team. And I was a halfback, and you didn't block good for me. I got a bad knee because of you. I'm sorry about that. It all changed that day. We became a great youth group. We became loyal to each other, and I'm going to tell you, you get to start that way when you plant a church. We're going to keep it in Jesus' name. Number five, I'm going to wrap this up right now. Don't forget about the pain. Look at this verse, John 4:35 says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes right now and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. Don't forget, there's three things that I do that keep me tuned in on souls. And there's not a church out there that is growing that is not tuned in on souls. First thing that I do is every weekend when I go up, we have a lot of services. But when I go to a service, I always look for somebody that looks broken down and lost. Every time I speak, including today. You want me to show you who it is? No, I'm kidding. But Chris, how'd you stand up? No, I'm kidding. But the whole time I'm speaking, I don't preach to them, but I'm thinking about them. That'll change the way you communicate. Secondly, I watch Christian TV. Not the good. I'll watch the bad. The worst Christian TV you can find is the best Christian TV to watch. Because the more you're watching it, the more angry you get. And my wife will walk through and she goes, why are you watching that? Because I'm just getting my compassion back, baby. I'm up now to where I can watch it almost 20 seconds. And then another thing that I do is I interview visitors. When you see somebody that has visited your church, ask them what it's like. I double dog dare you. Ask them what it's like. Hey, what was it like the first time you walked in here? Bro, I was scared. Did you have your family with you? What was it like? Yeah, we was fighting all the way to church. I said, dude, I can relate to that. He said, man, we didn't know. Because they don't know where the bathrooms are. They don't know if it's a cult. They don't know if the kids are going to like it. They don't know if you're going to embarrass them. And their soul is in the balance. The prodigal son is the greatest story about someone returning to the Father. Think about the prodigal son. He said, Father, give me what's mine. And the father did it. But what the prodigal son missed is that the second that he got what the Father had, he had less in that very second than he had before. Because before he had everything the Father had. So he went out there doing his own deal. And somewhere along the line, he remembered, life is better with Dad. Life is better in the cool of the day. When I'm hanging out with Dad, even if I was a hireling, I could be a slave there, and it would be better than being away from him. I want to go home. So he forgot about the grace and he forgot about the love. So he had to come up with a speech. So he's writing a speech and rehearsing a speech. And he goes home. He forgot about the love. He remembered some of it, but not all of it. And finally, when he got close to the house, still rehearsing his speech, what he forgot to calculate in is that the Father was on the front porch waiting for him to come home. Every day looking for him. And when he started going towards the house, the Father ran out to him. And he didn't get to his speech. He never got to say a thing. The Father says, I don't want to hear that. All I know is the one that I love was lost and now it's found. Let's go inside and have some filet mignon. Have the kind of church where no matter how far somebody has walked away, no matter how long they've been out there, let them have the mentality, if I can just get back to that house. For way too long, we've had too many churches where if somebody's going through something difficult, the last thing they want to do is tell anybody at the church. We can turn this thing upside down to where it's the first call they make, and it'll be worth it. Amen? Let's give Jesus a hand if you love him. Come on, man.